Sometimes in the Bible, questions that we ask, those questions are readily answered very quickly and very easily right from Scripture. Okay, they're just black and white. You can read them. And no matter how you try to redefine words or how you try to change the context, it is what it is. Okay, but then there are other things that are unspoken. And maybe they're questions that have to do with the things that relate to us culturally, or these questions weren't even invented, you know, 1,000 years ago. Things that we deal with now, technology and all types of things, those are the unspoken things. So what you have to do when you ask questions like that is you have to go to the Scripture, of course, it's our road, and we find the principles that teach us about those things that would speak to those ideas that we have today and the questions that we have today that aren't spoken or perfectly, specifically clear, but in our culture, they are unspoken, and we find the principles found in Scripture. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer another question. I'm going to answer some specifics that were asked from our dropping cards in our offering boxes and saying, hey, what about this? But I want to take you to a Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And I want you to read something because I believe that being a Christian makes you distinctive. Okay? Being a Christian makes you different. Somebody say amen to that. A Christian is different than everybody else. And you should be, because that's what the Scripture tells us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Okay, there's a distinction. They don't live for themselves, they live for Christ. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We don't look at from our own perspective of how we evaluate what a person is. We don't do it from that, from our perspective. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And this is so important. How differently we know him now. Okay? At one point, all of us looked at Jesus in a certain way from a human perspective. But how differently we know him now. Why? Because when Christ is experienced in our life, something changes. You become distinctive. Something new happens. This means that anyone, and this is the Scripture that everybody knows, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Or one translation says a new creation, new creature. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Aren't you glad that when you come to Jesus, you get a new life? Yes. Amen. So this morning, I want to answer a question, and there was a lot of specific questions coming toward this, but the general question is this: why do Christians still struggle with sin? Why do Christians struggle with bad habits and with things that, with right and wrong? Why is it that I can love Jesus, and then I can go and I can cuss the guy out that pulls in front of me on 35? Okay? Why is it that those things, why is it that I know that I've been saved, but I still deal with some bad habits in my life? What do I do? How do I get delivered from these things? What is it? I mean, how does that work? How does it balance out? And really, the bottom line of this question is a question of sanctification. Now, that's a big word that means this: being set apart. Being different. Just like what I said earlier, Christians are set apart. You should live a different life. If you follow Jesus, you should be distinct and you should be different. Okay? I want you to flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to show you how God looks at this situation and looks at this question of sanctification, of Christians being different and being set apart. You see, it was God's intention from the very beginning that you and I glorify him completely. That every part of us, body, soul, and spirit, that all of that glorifies God in some way. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes this in verse 23, and he says this. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, look at that word. What's it say? Sanctify, say it with me, sanctify you through and through. May your whole, say it with me, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's intention for all parts of us. Okay, it says God's intention for your spirit. That's the Greek word for pneuma, which means breath, which means life. It was God's intention for you, created first and foremost as a spirit, to be connected to God, because God is spirit. Okay? And He wants us to be connected to Him in spirit, in glorifying Him in our spirit. And then He goes on to, in not just our spirit, but in our soul. And that's the Greek word psuche, which involves our mind and our emotions and our will. What we think, how we think, what we decide, our choices, our emotions, how we feel. God says, I want what your will is, and your psuche, your mind, your heart, to be turned toward me and to glorify me. And then He says, I want your body, your soma, the body that you have, your hands and your feet and your mouth. I want them to glorify me. I want you to be sanctified. So I want your spirit and your soul, your psuche, and your body, your soma, to be set apart and sanctified until the day the Lord comes, Jesus comes back to us. And at salvation, what happens is when we come to Jesus the very first time and you get saved, what happens is Jesus immediately comes to us and He applies the work of the cross upon our life. And the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, cleanses us from all of our sin. And He, at that moment, justifies us, which means at one point God is here and sin is in the middle, and we're over here on this side, and we're separated from God because of sin. But Jesus comes in the middle, and He removes sin, and He pulls us back together, God and us, because He wants us to be united together. And He justifies us. He declares us righteous, and He pulls us together, and He creates this spirit-to-spirit relationship. Remember? God says He wants His intention for us to all parts of us to glorify. So He begins by uniting our spirits once again. You see, before you're saved and before Jesus comes to your life, you have no connection to God. You may recognize God and see God, and you may see Him in the creation, and you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, or you look at the Rocky Mountains, or you go float out in the middle of the ocean and you say, man, there must be a God. I mean, look at this. This is amazing. But you cannot connect to God because you have not been changed. You have not been united spirit to spirit through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So at salvation, our spirit is changed. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are created new. Our spirit comes alive. All of a sudden, everything that was dead about us, the spirit comes alive, and we see God for who He is. After we're saved, what the Lord's intention is for us to follow Jesus. And Jesus becomes the Word, which means the Logos, or the wisdom. Jesus becomes the ultimate truth in our lives. He's the aletheia, the Greek word is. He's the aletheia. He becomes complete truth, and we begin to follow, and Jesus gives us a pattern. How many times have you heard people say, I want to be like Jesus? Come on, raise your hand. You got to be like Jesus. Jesus, and the reason why they say that is because Jesus is the source of the ultimate truth. Jesus is the one who we pattern our life after. He's the one that we look to say, how do we deal with this question? But, well, Lord, I've got this question of gambling. What do I do? You know, what do I follow? Where's the truth? How do I find this? So Jesus becomes the pattern. Jesus becomes the pattern. And God always created it to be that way, because in the Garden of Eden, when He created Adam and Eve, that's how it was. God was united to Adam and Eve by in complete spirit, and their soul, their psuche, their mind, will, and emotions was all a part of that. But when sin entered, what happened? And here's the key that I want you to understand. The soul, the psuche of Adam, mind, will, and emotions, usurped the priority of spirit-to-spirit connection, and they begin to question the truth of God. And Adam said, you know, I don't know if God really said that. I mean, did God really say not to eat of this tree? Are you sure? I don't really know. That's a good question. And the serpent asks Eve, and Eve goes to her husband. Hey, did God really say that? Are you sure? I think God may be trying to hide something from us. There's something good out there that God's trying to... And you know what? I've heard this before when people come to be a Christian. I've heard this say, well, man, I've got to give up so much stuff. God's holding out on me. I mean, if I want to have a full life, if I want to have a real life, then I want to do everything out there in the world, you know, and just Christianity, you know, this stuff, it's just so, it's so real, it's so, it's, you're just in a box, you know. I've heard people talk like that. And what happened in the garden is exactly that. Well, maybe God's holding out on us, Eve. Adam, are you sure that God really said that? And what happened is their psyche, their mind, will, and emotions that God placed within them in the very beginning, they usurped that authority of their spirit, and the spirit-to-spirit connection between God, it was broken, and their bodies became broken as well. And sin entered, and that broken relationship changed everything. It changed it all. And Jesus came in to fix the problem. And that's why Jesus came and he had to die on the cross, because he had to fix this broken relationship between us and God. Jesus fixed the problem. 1 Corinthians 15:45, you can write it down. It says the first man, Adam, he became a living being. A living being. God breathed breath into his life. He gave him a psyche, a soul, a mind, will, and emotions to be able to make choices and to choose according to his own knowledge and his own wisdom and own logic. But it says the last Adam, which he's speaking of Jesus there, he came as a life-giving what? Spirit. He wasn't just a living being. Christ came as a living spirit. Why? So that we could have that initial spirit-to-spirit connection, to be ruled by the spirit and not by the soul. Now let me back up to the initial question. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. I still struggle with things. I still have problems. I still deal with issues. I still have a conflict with bad habits that I've had for a long, long time. Why do I still struggle with things? Here's why. When you get saved, your spirit comes alive. And what happens is that spirit-to-spirit connection is reconnected. Okay? Jesus reconnects spirit and spirit. But your soulish realm, your mind and your will and emotions, they are not changed. They are still being pressed on by the years of conditioning that has happened in your life up until that point where Jesus awakened your spirit and you're able to see truth. Are y'all following me? Your soul has been conditioned by your culture and by the nature of sin around you. And that's why when we get saved, we can have this relationship with God and yet still have things in our life where we're saying, man, I've got to, this has got to improve. And we look at Jesus and we say, here's our pattern. I've just got to make some changes in order to fit that pattern. Because we still continue to have this conflict between our soul and spirit. Our spirit wants to lead us, but our soul has been conditioned to lead, because that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam said, look, I'm going to use my psyche, my soul, and it's going to trump the will of the Spirit of God, and I'm going to question God, and I'm going to step out on my own authority and do whatever I want to do. So when you come to Jesus, you're a new creation in spirit, but you have to have your soul transformed. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What's the scripture say? Paul says this. He says, do not conform. Do not conform. The Greek word there is schema, which means it's a blueprint. Don't follow the blueprint of the pattern of this world, but be what? Everybody say it with me. Transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So really, when you get saved and you come to Jesus, what happens? It's kind of like a three-way thing, and you look at it in spirit, soul, and body. When you get saved, you are saved. Your spirit is new. You're connected to God. You are being saved. Your soul is being transformed by not conforming to the pattern of the world, but you're being renewed in your mind. And one of these days, this body that God gave you, you know, I mean, I don't know if y'all are seeing me here, but this is really not all that there is. Okay, there's more to me than just this body. I mean, this body is getting achier. Every morning when I wake up, I sound like a box of Rice Krispies just popping when I get to bed. My back is stiff. Hurts. You know, I've been losing hair since I was about 25 years old. You know, and some of you guys, I hate to, you know, you're going bald, guys, okay? It's just, it happens, all right? It happens. You know, some hair is turning gray. They said, hey, you're going gray. And I'm like, look, my hair is not going gray. It's going away. It's just turning loose. Not turning gray. It's turning loose. My body is being changed. But one of these days, the scripture tells us that I am saved. I am being saved, but I will be saved. One of these days, Jesus is going to give me a completely new body, just like the one he has. And we're going to be completely changed. And man, that just ought to make everybody happy. Because if you don't like something about yourself, one of these days, you're going to get a new one that's glorified just like Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Should be some big amens there. Lord, your body with hair. In the right places, Lord. That's... some of you men understand that. So how do we restore our soul? Let me take this. I'm going to give you four ways to just restore our soul and to be sanctified by God. And then I'm going to answer a couple of specific questions that you guys asked. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Follow along with me. You know, my son, he got up here and did a short sermon. I'm going to try to beat him. I knew I'd get some amens there. Colossians chapter 3, let me just take you through this chapter real quick, real briefly on several verses. Colossians 3 verse 1 says this, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Okay, set, underline that. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Once again, what's the word? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How do you transform your psuche, your mind, your will, and your emotions? How do you become transformed and be connected so that you don't live this double standard of life where you know, hey, I've been saved, but I'm still struggling with these things in my life. Okay? Still struggling with these things in my life. How do I do this? How do I grow? And let me just say this. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not moving toward Jesus, and you say, well, I got saved back there, you know, at camp when I was 7 years old, and your life looks just like you did when you were 7 years old, something's wrong, friends. Maybe you never got saved in the first place, because if you are saved, you will want to be transformed into the image of Christ. That would be a good part for amen. There we go. Thank you. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The first way to restore your soul is to, number one, we have to redirect our attention. We have to redirect what we looked at. Let me just say this. What stays in the mind will become real in time. Whatever you think about over and over, guess what? It will become real in your life one of these days. What stays in the mind becomes real in time. If you meditate, if you're focused and your attention is always on something, that something will one day become real in your life. How do I know this? You can look back at the scripture. You can see the story of Lot. The apostle Peter called the story of Lot, which is Abraham's nephew. He called him righteous in 2 Peter chapter 2. But when you look at Lot's life and you go back to Genesis chapter 12, Lot does not look like a very righteous man. What happened? He was declared righteous, but what was wrong? He had a soul condition. And in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us the story of Lot, and you can go read it on your own, that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, this place of evil and this cultural morass of just sin and wickedness. He pitched his tent, and then the Bible says he moved from pitching the tent to the front gates, and then one of these days, and then later he became one of the elders of that city. He kept moving closer and closer toward the line. Okay, when you become a part of the body of Christ. When you get saved, guess what? Instead of trying to see how close to the line that you can live, you need to see how far away from the line you can live. Instead of trying to say, hey, Pastor, what can I get away with and be a Christian? You could say, Pastor, how can I live a victorious Christian life? All right? Are y'all tracking with me? We have to redirect our attention. Okay? We have to repent. The word repentance means that you're going this way and you stop and you turn this way and you start going this way. That's what it means to repent. And guess what? To be saved, repentance is not an option. It's a requirement. My life's going this way. I stop, I pivot, and I go this way. That is what repentance is. Look at Colossians chapter 3 again, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all things like all these, anger and malice, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off. I like all this allusion here. Taken off your old self with its practices, renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Taking it, you're changing, you're going back to the way God created you. Spirit, soul, and body, all glorifying God at the same time. That's what Paul's saying. Look, you got to let your soul be transformed to go back so that it can glorify God. So that your thoughts and your will and your choices and your emotions can all glorify God. Let your body be glorifying unto God. Skip down to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You have to redirect your attention. One of the questions that was asked, and I'm just going to touch on these real quickly. A couple of questions that were asked is, number one, is it wrong to gamble? This is one of those things where the path, we get on the road, and then we find out, is this clearly spoken of, or is this unspoken? The Scripture doesn't speak clearly about gambling. You know, I've seen this happen. You go onto the basketball court and you say, hey, man, I'll bet you $5. You can't make that shot. I've done that to my kids and I've lost money, you know. But the Bible doesn't speak directly to it. But culturally, gambling it's portrayed in a negative light. Okay. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. But wealth from hard work grows. So gambling is really not a good means to grow wealth, okay? If you're trying to get rich and you're going to the casino every weekend, you're probably not getting rich. You're probably losing. Vegas was not built on winners. And neither was Winstar. It's not the biggest casino in the world because everybody takes home cash every weekend. Just a thought, okay? How do you know if you got a problem with it? Number one, ask yourself when. How often do I do it? Ask yourself where. Am I just saying, hey, man, I bet you $5, you know, that you can't make that shot, or, you know, you can't make that putt, or are you playing in a pool? You know, those things are innocent. I understand that. But when you're going to Vegas, you know, three times every other month, you know, around scantily clad women, you know, and you're alone, then maybe there might be some issues. You know, why do you need the money? Okay, and let me just give you the bottom line verse on this. Somebody asked the question about what is gambling wrong. Well, let me just give you a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The Scripture says this. It's a verse that we all know. It says this, for the love of what? Yeah. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Are you playing to have fun? Are you playing to make money? And what's it doing to your heart? What's your soul saying? What's your soul telling you? You see? What's your spirit saying and what's your soul telling you? Maybe you're saved and you've had a habit you know, and maybe it's something that has not been something innocent, but it's something that the Lord can transform you with and can change you. Okay? We have to redirect our attention. Another question that was specific that I'm going to address today is the question about alcohol. People ask, is it okay to drink? Is it all right? Is that a good thing? Can I go with that? And I don't know, I don't know how many we've had that. And usually everybody that asks this is almost always under the age of 21. And I'll just say this. The Bible speaks clearly on two avenues of alcohol. Number one, the Bible clearly says it is a sin to get drunk. The Bible says that very plainly. It's clear. And number two, if you are under 21 and you're drinking, you're in the wrong. Because legally, in our law, the law says under 21, you are underage. And it's illegal for you to drink. No arguments there, right? Because the scripture plainly says, follow the laws of the land. So if you're out drinking and you're 17, guess what? It's wrong. Can parents say amen? Because I'm saying amen right now. You just can't hear me. If you're underage, it's wrong. But what is this? Here's the problem. Here's the danger with alcohol. Alcohol lies in the fact that getting drunk, the scripture speaks directly to, of being drunk. The problem is that the danger with alcohol is that we don't know exactly at what point that might be. And it can be unintentional and we can get there quickly. So here's what I want to say about this. If you follow the scripture and the pure letter of the law, it may be technically okay. Alcohol may be technically fine. But lines can be crossed very quickly. And everybody in this room knows someone who has crossed that line and done things under the influence of alcohol that they completely regret. Whether they were embarrassed or they did something that they knew that they shouldn't, or the cop said, yeah, that's probably get in the back of the car kind of thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, here's what it has to say. Do not get what? Drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What is debauchery? Debauchery means that you're being controlled by your body. Your body is making the choices. Your soul is making all the decisions, okay? One translation says this, do not get drunk on wine, which can ruin your life. The New Living Translation says this, which can ruin your life. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Things can happen. People can do things under the influence of alcohol that they would quickly regret later. Let me just give you a couple of questions to ask. One question is this, where could it lead me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Remember, on the technical side, may be okay. But what are the dangers? Ask yourself the question, where could this lead me? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, everything is permissible for me. Man, that's a great verse, isn't it? But look at the rest of it. But not everything is beneficial. That's the question you need to ask. That's the question you need to ask. God, is it okay? Well, it may be. But is it beneficial for me? Is this going to benefit me in some extraordinary way? Is it going to be a blessing to my life to get drunk? Is it going to be good? Second thing is will it affect others? Will it affect others? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, be careful, however, that you exercise your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Let me just say this. Many of my decisions are not made for myself, my personal decisions. Many of my personal decisions are not made for myself. They are made for you. I make a decision to do things not because of me, but because of others. And we have to consider others. We have to consider who's watching us. We have to consider our children. We have to consider people in the church. We have to consider everybody else because that's what it means. That's what it means to live. And I hope you understand what I'm saying today is that drinking may not be a sin in itself, but it can create environments where sin can really come alive. And you have to make those decisions. Okay? I loved in our Bible study group there, I bring these issues to people in Bible study on Wednesday night, and I say, you have to struggle with it. And I wrote it up there, Tanya's laughing because I actually misspelled it, but now it's kind of a big deal. You know, and Mark's back there saying, that's right. You have to struggle. There are certain things in life, in the Christian life, that you are given the freedom to do, but you have to struggle. Is this going to be beneficial to me? Am I going to cause somebody else to stumble? These are questions that we have to live our life for, okay? So you redirect your attention, you see? If you want your soul to be changed, your attention needs to be redirected, not toward yourself, but toward others. And then quickly, let me just wrap up this morning with these things. Secondly, you have to replace your information, okay? You can't just leave a vacancy. You redirect your life, and you try to change your soul so that your soul is glorifying to God, you have to redirect the information. You have to replace the information in your life. Let me just illustrate it like this. I'm remodeling my house, doing things in my house, working on the floors and all this kind of stuff. And, I mean, I get sweaty and super nasty. I mean, stinky, smelly nasty. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been to the place where you have worked so much to where you sweat and you have gotten into, you know, just working on the floor to where you stunk so bad that you smelled yourself and you started getting sick. I don't know if you've ever gotten the place. I'm just going to confess right now. I got to that place last week. I worked so hard. I was so nasty that I was smelling myself. I'm like, what is that? I was thinking it was the cat box. I'm like, why don't you guys take that cat box out? It stinks. It's horrible. It was me. And when I walked up to Shannon, my wife, and I said, hey, babe, come here. She's like, uh-uh. No way. Hands off. So what I had to do was I took my clothes off, those nasty, dirty work clothes. I took them off, and I went and I took a shower. And I was cleansed. I was clean. I was totally clean. And you know what I didn't do? When I got out of the shower and I dried off and stuff, I didn't walk back over to the dirty clothes hamper and pull out those nasty pants that were, actually, they were just kind of standing up right there. And I didn't grab them and slide them old boogers back on and put that shirt back on that had the kind of a, it was kind of a mixture of BO and gasoline. It had a little twinge of gasoline in there. See, I'm getting y'all sick, and that's good because I didn't put those old dirty clothes back on and walk up to Shannon and say, hey, baby, what's up? Why? Because I had been cleansed. And I want you to notice, look at Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, and which is made being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in your attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. That whole idea is a Greek word picture of changing clothes. You take off the old and you put on the new. And when Jesus comes in and he saves you and he washes you clean and he removes sin from your life, don't go back and pick up those old dirty clothes and put them back on. Get some new clothes. Wear the clothes that don't stink and they don't lead you back to the same place of down there on your knees just getting after it. You've got to replace the information in your life, that whatever's going on, you redirect your attention, you replace the information, and then righteousness is righteous association with God's people. I'm talking about how you restore your soul. You have to have righteous association with God's people. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other. Bear with each other. That's a verse that a lot of people would like to just scratch out. Bear with each other. You know, people ask, well, Pastor, I just don't know why I can't get free from this. I don't know why I still have this problem. You know, I just don't know why. Well, look, if you quit hanging around the people who all have that problem and you get a new set of friends that don't have that problem, maybe something would change in your life. And the church went silent. If you want to live for Christ, you've got to start associating with other people who want to live with Christ. You need a new change. You need a new set of friends. You've got to bear with one another. You've got to journey with one another. Yeah, but we all struggle. That's all right. We can all struggle together, but you've got to be going the right direction. You've got to be moving in the right way. The problem is people bounce around. They go all over the place, you know. Journey Church is just, I'm just getting fed. I'm going to take you and I'm going to sit you down and make you listen to all of the sermons that I've preached over the last year. Just all at the same time, back to back. I'll bring food in. I'm going to show you that the truth and the full counsel of God has been given to you, but you've got to make a decision. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to bear with one another. There's a lot of people. I mean, you think about this. If I go out and I cut my finger off and my finger falls to the ground, guess what's going to happen? My body is going to continue to live. But you know what that's going to happen to that old finger? It's going to be dead. That's right. And a lot of people, they cut themselves off from the body. And guess what? The body keeps moving and keeps on going, but what happens to the finger? It dies. Friends, if you want to restore your soul, you need to be involved with other people who are saying, you know what, I want to be transformed into the likeness of God. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. Too many people associate with those who are going the other direction. And guess what? It's like doing the moonwalk. You're walking forward and going backwards at the same time. I will not even try to demonstrate. That's as good as it gets. I can't even compare to Madison's dance. That was awesome. I can't even do that. I'd still be on the floor going, oh, oh. Finally, you restore your soul by restoration through transformation. And I've talked about this all morning. Colossians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just read this. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Your soul has to be transformed, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Pastor, I don't know why I still struggle with these things. I don't know why it's still difficult for me. Some of those things, you have to make decisions. It's open. The Lord says, hey, you're free. You're free to make decisions. But make sure your decisions are being transformed by the Spirit of God. Let me just tell you that sanctification is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what I'm saying. Let me close with this. If you imagine a worm, a butterfly, can everybody think of a butterfly and the caterpillar? That caterpillar is ugly and nasty, and you can play with it, and it's got all these kind of weird looking things. And as he spins that cocoon, I want you to realize something, that all of the DNA of the butterfly is all in the caterpillar. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying. When you come to Jesus and you get saved, all of the DNA that is required for you to become something beautiful and something that flies and something that's free and unbound and complete liberty, all of that freedom and that DNA of Christ and of the Spirit is in you. It's all in you. And that transformation that occurs over time as you become sanctified, like the first verse, as you become sanctified, that DNA begins to work itself, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. When people try to conform you into Christ's image from the outside in, guess what we do? We rebel. No way. I could stand up here and I could give you a bunch of don'ts. This is you, when you want to be a Christian, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And what I'm doing is I am trying to conform you from the outside in. I will tell you the truth as I have done this morning. But if I just give you a laundry list of this is what Christians are not supposed to do. Don't you do this and don't you do this. What happens is we forget trying to do the inside out thing. We think that all the DNA is not there. But the DNA is in you. When you come to Jesus, you can be transformed from the inside to the out. And that old soulish realm that tries to take charge and to do and to get his way and to do his thing, guess what? It begins pushed aside because the spirit-to-spirit connection is so powerful. The Spirit of God rises up and says, no, we don't need that. You're full of me. Are you with me? We don't need that. We don't have to have all that. It's not required anymore. When I moved from Springfield, Missouri, back home, I was getting married. When I moved from Springfield, I had, and some of you bachelors and college students, you know this, some of the furniture that you get when you're in college or as a bachelor, some of that, I don't know what planet it comes from. I had a flowery couch that was about 12 feet long. This thing was a beast. I had an old junky bed. You know, you just scrounge around. You ask friends of friends, hey, man, you got a chair I can use? Nothing that I had in my house matched. I had pots and pans that looked like, I mean, it was crazy. I had plates. I had like two of one kind of plate and three of the another kind of plate, you know, and stuff. And then until I got smart, I'm like, why don't I just buy like a million paper plates and forget this stuff? Plastic forks, you know, just let's just do this. All of that stuff that I had. And then Shannon and I, we decided to get married. So I'm going to move back home, get ready and get a house, all this kind of stuff. Well, my dad was, he was great. He said, okay, well, I'm going to come. We'll get us a truck. I'll bring a trailer. You know, my dad thinks that there's no way that you can move with just a U-Haul. You have to have a trailer and a truck that looks like the Beverly Hillbillies. There's no other way to move. That's just, then it's, you can be moved once you have the truck and trailer. So he rolls into Springfield, Missouri with his truck and trailer, and I got this truck, you know, this big U-Haul van. And we're hauling out all this junky, trashed out furniture. I mean, it was bad. And we're putting that in, you know, and it's strenuous, and we're sweating, and we're loading all this stuff in the U-Haul, you know, and mom's in there, and she's packing those dishes, you know, and it was just like, you know, be delicate with those, because I only got two of them, you know. Now, the other set, you can break one, because then that kind of match, you know, but I had all these different kinds, none of my silverware matched. And they're packing, she's being gentle and stuff, and she's packing those things in, just getting it all in. When I moved, and I got back home, we unloaded that truck and just put it all in the garage. And Shannon and I got married. You know what? About 90% of that stuff never even made it into our house. My dad loaded all of that junk knowing that I wouldn't even want it or need it. He's like, all right, let's go. We'll get it. And that's the way it is in our Christian life. We've got all this stuff. We come to the Lord. We say, hey, I'm moving on. My life is about to change. It's changing. And we load all this stuff into the truck of our life. And we say, you know, I got to have this because I've had this for a long time. And then, hey, man, I know it doesn't match, but it doesn't look too good. Come on, let's put it all in here. But as you move on in your life, you realize, you know what? I don't need that some of that stuff anymore. I want to get a new couch. Well, we need a real set of dishes. You know, I need some spoons that aren't so bent I can't hardly get them in my mouth. we need something different. And so we leave all of that junk and stuff behind and we just get rid of it. I couldn't tell you where all that stuff is. I don't even know what happened. I think my dad took it out and burned it. I don't even think he tried to sell it in the garage sale. In your Christian life, what happens? Why do we still struggle? Because this soul of ours, our mind and our will and emotions have to be changed. They have to be transformed. Some of you have been struggling with things in your life and you're just trying to transform. Some of you, you know, I answer some questions and it's been a struggle for you. Look, you can continue to move. Nobody's passing judgment on you today because there's only one requirement to be saved, and that is to know Jesus Christ and to confess Him as Lord and Savior. A lot of people get mixed up and think that Christianity is some 51% deal. If I can just get the scales over here good enough, then Jesus is going to save me. No, no, no. You can never earn your way into heaven. You just have to have the blood of Jesus applied to you, and then you let Him transform you by the truth and the aletheia of Christ, and you follow His path. Would you bow your heads all over this room this morning? I know today has been long. We've had a lot going on. But you know what? I am so thankful for this great church because you just hang in there. And some of you are listening this morning. You say, Pastor Scott, I've heard you. I understand. I do still struggle with things. These are legitimate things. I am forced to make decisions. I know it's permissible, but Lord, I ask myself, is it beneficial? And so, would you just pray for me that I would just continue to allow my soul to be transformed? Would you allow my soul to be just changed and transformed into the image of Christ? Would you just pray with me? If you're here today, you just say, Pastor, would you just pray with me? Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and say, would you just continue to pray for me? Yes, here's one. Here's another, several, all over the room. Yeah, all over the room. People raise their hands and say, Lord, I know I'm saved. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that He is the Lord and Savior of my life, but I still struggle with things. You know, is this right? Is this wrong? And what am I supposed to do? What choice do I make? That's your soul being transformed into the image of Christ. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just help me to continue to be transformed? Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Just raise your hands all over. Thank you. Thank you. This morning is a prayer that I just want everybody to pray. You can pray it in your own way before Pastor Michael comes and he dismisses us. I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, everything that you want for me to be, make me into that in my life. And everything that keeps me from being the person you want me to be, remove that from my life. Remove that desire. Remove that control. Deliver me. Deliver me. And make me just like